Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have you at the Living Savior Church today. Praise the King. I'm telling you, I am glad that all kingdoms are going to pass away. I mean, they just come and go. They're here for a little while, and then they die and go away. And I am certainly glad, if there was ever a time in history when I'm glad that I'm an alien and passing through this world, I'm glad I'm not a member of this world. I told Cheryl this morning, I am so fed up with what's going on in the world. I didn't realize how deep of a hold I had on the world. I don't want it to go away, but that's most of us. Most of us, we listen to what's going on out there, but we don't listen. How many of you heard what happened during the UN speech? How many of you heard our president's speech at the UN? Okay, some of you heard it. Did it mean anything to you? Well, it better. I mean, I know where you're coming from there, Tom, but if you didn't pick up on it, he's definitely there for this climate change law, this treaty. Climate change. I mean, he said in that meeting that we're going to Copenhagen in December to ratify this treaty, and I'm going to sign it. Do you have any idea what that's going to do to you as an American citizen when the President of the United States signs that treaty into law for climate change? It's going to give a new world government control over you and over our Constitution, and our Constitution is going to be nothing. You're going to lose all of your rights and all of your privileges to a new world government. And most people don't even know that. I heard him make that speech. I heard him say what he was going to do. And I thought, no, Lord, please. I went to war and fought for this country. But unless somebody a whole lot bigger than me, at the last second, says, Obama, you can't sign that treaty. If he signs that treaty, you know how long off December is? Do you know that's just a heartbeat? Christmas will be here. And before Christmas comes, if he goes to Copenhagen and if he signs that treaty, you might have noticed in his speech that we, the American people, have enjoyed the freedoms at the cost of others. Now then, the rest of the world is suffering because of the things we've brought into the climate. You know, because we've not been the green planet that he wants us to be. And so he's going to sign that thing. And guess who's going to pay for all these foreign countries that are going to be over there? There's not anybody that's not going to sign it because they don't have no money. Guess who has the money? The United States of America. So guess who's going to pay most of the bill for all of this? You and me. So you think your taxes are bad now? You ain't seen nothing yet. You think your freedom? You think you're losing it? You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till a new world government comes in, and if that happens in December, wow. And most people don't have a clue. They heard him make the speech, and they don't even have a clue what the treaty includes. That's just like the other day I had a lady, I mean back here a while back, you know, I make statements about our government and about things they do, and of course, you know, we haven't had a good president in many, many terms. Now, I will have to say, since the black people in America were beat up on and abused for a long time, I will have to say, we had a white president that went to war, and many white men died to give the black people freedom in the United States of America. Y'all know that? Many white men died. Not very many black men died because they wasn't in the war. Not very many of them. Some of them were. But it was mostly white men against white men because they wanted slaves. But we had a president, Abraham Lincoln, that wanted to give the black person freedom. And I think everybody should have freedom. You know, it just shouldn't make any difference what color you are. God didn't make any difference with him. But we went to war, and after they won and President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, the black man still lived way below his privilege for years and years and years until the 1960s. And then Martin Luther King came on the scene. And, of course, he stood up for what he believed, what was already written, and it cost him his life. Somebody killed him. But at least the black people began to enjoy a little bit of what was rightfully theirs. Now then, since there's such a small number of the white people in America, it looks like that God, I don't understand God, but it looks like if God was going to give us a black president, he could have given us a good man. I mean, a good black one, you know, that's on fire for Jesus. You know, that would, I mean, this, I know, I have some friends of mine that are black men out there that are on fire for Jesus, that love him, you know, and would have made a great president. And what a legacy it would have been to have had the first black president in history that was a great Christian, that done away with abortion, that done away with lying, that brought this country back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, we got one. Oh, by the way, I'm sure you have. You know, how many of you know that we have a big, giant Christmas tree that's a big thing in the White House every year? Every year? For years and years and years, we've had the Christmas tree. And many different men and women, mostly women, from all over the country get a letter, special artists and things like this, to this is going to be the religious symbol this year on the Christmas tree. So people make these pretty little things and send them to Washington to put on the Christmas tree in the White House. Did you know that? Ornaments. Yeah, they make ornaments to go on the Christmas tree in the White House. All of them's religious. The White House has already sent out to all these people this year, we will no longer have a Christmas tree in the White House. We will have a holiday tree in the White House. And if you have been one of those people been sending this, don't you send anything up here to hang on that tree that's of a religious orientation. We don't want to hear it. Do you know that? So when Obama made the statement, we are no longer a Christian nation. Whenever he says it's okay to lie, I listened to a speech he made the other day, and seven times in that one speech, I caught him in a lie. Seven times he's lied in that one speech. I mean, you know, he always going around saying, you know, we'll never let anything come before the Senate or the House unless it has time to read it. I will never sign anything into law unless I give you 5 days to read it first. All that's a lie. You know, he doesn't do that at all. I mean, you can see his record and then hear what he says, and the two never match. It's awful what's happening in America. And then, of course, you know, when it comes to abortion, he's the biggest one there is on abortion. You know, I mean, he's made abortion legal all over the whole country, Canada, Mexico, and you and me get to pay the price for all those abortions. He's killing babies by the millions. Now, you know, I only got one thing to say about our whole regime in Washington right now, all of them. They're a bunch of liars. And then, of course, some of you may or may not know that last Sunday, a week ago, that we had the biggest homosexual parade in Washington we've ever had. And Obama was asked to speak. They wanted him to lead the parade, but he wouldn't go that far. But he did make a speech to all of them and telling them that he would give them what they wanted. Now, did you know what happened the next day whenever Dave made that statement to his mother? Mother, you have any idea why the fires and the devastation happening in California? It's a judgment of God. See, she had never put this together. Well, the world, the church, not the world, the church is in the same place Dave's mother is. You know why we're all there, including his mother? Because we don't spend any time in God's Word. We're cooking, cleaning, working, going to work. But you ask the average man, especially the average man, how much time did you spend in God's Word this last week? The average man don't even open his Bible. Oh, he went to church last Sunday, maybe, if the Cowboys wasn't playing. And you want to know why we're being judged in this country? You want to know why the things are going on? Because the church is asleep. The church does not know what's going on. And so whenever I get letters from people that say, I listened to your CD and you talked about Obama, you talked about Clinton, and your thing, you was full of hate, and you don't, your CD is full of untruth. Well, let me put this out to you. If I make a statement and it's on that CD, before you write me a letter to tell me it's full of truth, you check it out and find out whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Don't you send me a letter. Don't you call me and tell me what I'm teaching is full of untruth until you have something to absolutely confirm that what I'm telling you is not the truth. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't get up here and say things that's not the truth. That's just like when I started coming against the Masonic Lodge. Man, I had people, I had every kind of people. I had deacons in churches. I had pastors in churches. I had the Southern Baptist Convention come against me, and they said I was teaching all kinds of things that was a lie. I said, okay, I command you, you look it up. I've read the books. I didn't hear this from somebody. I researched the books from the Masonic Lodge and the Shriner Temple down on Harwood Street in Dallas, Texas, and I've read their books, and I didn't put anything in those articles that wasn't in their books. So I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. And so when I tell you what I know, and you say, I'm a Mason, and I don't know that. I said, well, you didn't get in the book and you didn't read it, because I did. And I can tell you, if I put it in that article, it was in one of their books. And that's what's wrong with us today. I can also tell the average Christian that Jesus is the healer. And they say, what? He's the healer? Oh, I didn't know that. I'm going to do something here that you may not know, that this gentleman right here, he doesn't come very often. But this gentleman right here, he didn't know Jesus was a healer either a few years ago, did you? This man, when he was brought to me, he had already spent $1 million in hospitals. Is that right, Tommy? He had already spent $1 million, and when his pastor finally said, let's go see Thurman. And he said, okay. And he came to a room right down here, and I sat with him and his pastor I guess it was your pastor. He's just a friend? Okay, just a friend? Okay, but anyway, they came together, and I taught both of them the Word of God for about 6 hours. Now, where can you go and get a man to take out of his busy day? Two men come in, one man sit and spend 6 hours with you in the Word of God. There ain't many of them. But I did that for him. And then after 6 hours, I got him to repent of every sin. And I said, are you ready to be healed? He said, yes. Now, this man had cancer. MD Anderson said he's going to have chemo and radiation. And if he didn't have it, he's going to be dead. And how many years ago was that, Tommy? 5 years ago. He only had a little while left to live. So that day, whenever I asked him if he was ready to be healed, he said, yes. He repented of all his sins. I jumped out of my chair as he began to stand up, and I lunged at him and hit him right in the chest with one hand and screamed, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I doubt if he'd ever had anybody do that to him before. I said, now you're healed. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. So he goes home, and a few days later, he called me and said, Thurman, MD Anderson just called me, and they want me to come down there to take chemo. I said, you go down there, you're going to die. I said, you got to believe God. I said, I prayed for you. The Word of God clearly said you're healed. I said, now you're going to believe it, or you're going to go down there and take those chemo treatments, and you're going to die. I said, it's your choice. He said, I ain't going. And he didn't go. And 5 years ago, he was given only a short period of time, and he's completely free of cancer and totally healed 5 years later, still serving God. Does God's Word really work? There's a lot of people told me I was crazy, Tommy. You might have thought that a while back, but you know you don't believe that no more, do you? No, see, he don't believe it. But see, people like him in this ministry, there's been thousands of them. Thousands of them. That's not normal. I stepped over into a world that's not normal. So a lot of people in the church, I have caught so much flack with what I teach over the years. It's amazing. But when God shows up and does the healings and the miracles he does, people think, hey, maybe this guy's not as crazy as we thought he was. So let me tell you, when I make a statement, I don't care if it's about healing, if it's about God's Word, or whatever it is, whatever. If I make a statement about Clinton, if I make a statement about Bush, if I make a statement about Obama, if I make a statement about the Senate or whatever, you can be assured I've already done my legwork. I'm not just speaking. I know what it says and what I heard. I heard Obama's speech. But when he said, I'm going to Copenhagen in December, and we're going to ratify this treaty, I didn't know what that treaty meant. But I now know what it means. If he signs that treaty, he will have just signed us over to a new world government. And you will have no more freedoms after that. That's exactly what he'll do. That's right. It will secede over to the United Nations.
I keep hearing this over and over in my ear, but God says one thing, my people perish
for lack of knowledge. Yeah. That's right. That's absolutely right. I'm nearly 71 years old, and I've lived in a wonderful country. I mean, I was raised up on a farm where we had freedom, and my dad was a man's man. My dad run bulldozers and equipment, and my dad didn't weigh but 165 pounds, but I've seen him many a time take a 400-pound, 55-gallon barrel of diesel and lean it over on the tailgate of a little F-150 Ford pickup and grab the other end and flip it right side up and set it in that pickup. I don't know many young men that can do that today, but my daddy could do that. My daddy was a man's man. And he taught me how to be a man's man. And he told me, he said, son, whatever you do, my dad had a third grade education. He said, whatever you do, when you go out into the world, don't put all your eggs in one basket. I said, what does that mean, Dad? He said, don't go off up to Fort Worth or somewhere and go to work for General Motors and put a bumper on a car for 10 years. And then they decide they don't need you and you get out and you don't know how to do nothing. He said, it might be hard to find somebody that needs a bumper put on the front car, on the front end of a car. So he said, do a lot of different things. He said, that way, by doing a lot of things, if one job plays out, you'll have something else you can fall back on. Now, that wisdom come from God. So in my life, I learned to do a lot of things. I am known by people that know me as the man that can do anything. I can do anything because I have the mind of Christ. I am a child of God. And I know that the Word of God says my king, my real king, my earthly daddy told me to learn how to do everything. But I learned from my heavenly Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ, if I believe in Him, nothing will be impossible with me. So what can I do? All things. Now, where did I learn all that, Bill? From that book. That's absolutely right. I learned I don't have to be sick no more. I learned I don't have to sin no more. I've learned a lot of things. I mean, just like the other day when I was out of town. In fact, I take that back. I wasn't out of town. I was right here in Denton is where I was. I went to Denton to do something, and I talked to a man there. And as I talked to this man, we got to talking about the Word of God. Now, can you imagine that? Get to talking about the Word. Yeah? I was probably with him at least 2 minutes before I mentioned Jesus, maybe 2 minutes. But as we talked, I told him, I said, you know, He in the process of the conversation, he said, you know, you really, he said, how old are you? And I told him, he said, boy, you really look to be in good health. I said, well, because I received Jesus as my healer 25 years ago, and I've walked in obedience to His Word. And since he told me not to sin, I said, I do everything in my power and His power every day to walk with no sin in my life. He said, no, wait a minute. Ain't nobody can walk without sin. I said, you speak for yourself, mister. You speak for yourself. I believe since Jesus told me to walk with no sin, commanded me to walk with no sin, I believe I can do it. And I said, yeah, once in a while I may do something I'm not supposed to. Once in a while I may make a mistake. But if I do, and I know it, and the Holy Spirit convicts me, immediately I confess that sin. I get rid of it, and I go on. I said, my goal is not to go through today to see how many times I can sin today and then repent tonight. My goal is to see going through this entire day without one single sin. And then tonight I say, okay, Lord, if I messed up anywhere today, if you don't convict me of something, I'm going to believe I made it through the day without sin. Because He's going to be your judge. So anyway, with what's going on in the world today, you know, we had the National Day of Prayer, you know, which we've had every year, but we didn't have it this year. Well, this president would not acknowledge the National Day of Prayer. He's not going to acknowledge a Christmas tree. You know, I mean, all you think of all the things that this administration is doing. Now, I'm not putting all this on Obama. I mean, he's just a front man. He's being told what to do by the Illuminati. You know, the Council on Foreign Relations, the New World Order. These people, they, for a young man to come to the United States of America, in fact, tonight, I challenge you tonight to tune in Fox at 8 o'clock. Tonight at 8 o'clock. If you've got a television, tune in Fox at 8 o'clock and watch the special on Obama. You'll have a different outlook of what you think about this man. They will tell you all the different men he's been associated with, where he came from, what he's done, where he traveled, the schools he went to, and how he's refused to give us any information about all this. The people that's had an impact on his life. And all the people that's had an impact on Obama's life are a bunch of thugs, terrorists, killers, murderers, and liars. There ain't one good Christian man, not one in his life. Somebody said, well, how about his pastor? Well, if I ever saw a man that's on the wrong side of the fence, it's that guy. Wow. I'd hate to sit in a church with that guy preaching for 20 years. Wow. Ooh. Well, so anyway, so much for him. Boy, is he a racist? Is he everything? So you can understand if Obama was under that kind of teaching, how he's lost. And see, the Word of God clearly says that there's a lot of people that say they're Christians, but they don't know Jesus. There's a lot of us that come to church and say, I'm a Christian. But they go out and do what they want to do during the course of the week, and they don't serve God. You know, they don't talk about Jesus. You know, they're afraid they might offend somebody. So if you, Jesus said, if you know me, you will obey me. That's what's scary. Just think, there's a scripture. There was a guy in my Sunday school class over in Lakeland when I was over there. He was one of the men that designed the guidance systems for these heat-seeking missiles. Pretty sharp guy. Brilliant guy. He worked for one of the big government contract organizations, you know, that was over at Louisville. And he designed those things, and he was in my Bible study class. And he told me one day, he said, Thurman, this is scary. Right here, it says that, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did many great signs and many miracles in your name. The Lord says, but I never knew you. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Into hell with you. Yeah, you said you knew me, but you didn't obey me. You didn't do what I said. So he said, you never knew me. You're not one of mine. I think about the church today. How many people in the church today has never even got anybody saved in their whole life? Never led anybody to Jesus, not one. You've been a Christian 50, 60 years. You've never went to pray for somebody sick. You never made a loaf of bread for your neighbor when they were sick. I mean, you never did anything in the name of Jesus. Wow. If those that were out there casting out devils and healing the sick, if they didn't know who he was, what about those that say they're believers but ain't never seen God do nothing? What about them? You know, all I got to say is God ought to give all of us 5 seconds in hell. It'd make you a different person. It'd straighten you up. That's all it would take, 5 seconds. You know? But unfortunately, we don't get that test, most of us. There's been a few, you know. I mean, that testimony we got, I guess we still got it back there about heaven and hell. We got the testimonies back there of heaven and hell. 4 men that were on television here a while back. 2 of them had died and went to hell. 2 of them had died and went to heaven. It's scary when you look at that testimony. It's 2 hours long, 4 different men on there. It's scary to see. I mean, the 2 men that died and went to heaven, they didn't want to come back. It's awesome. You know, I think about the article I read about this man of God that lived in England. And, I mean, he was a real man of God. There's about 20-something people was technically raised from the dead in his ministry. I've only seen one man raised from the dead, so that tells you where my faith is. You know, it's not very great, that's for sure. I've only seen one man raised from the dead, and he'd only been dead a half hour, 20 minutes, a half hour. So if I was really a great man of God, I'd have a list of 100 people, but I don't have. But this man in England, he had about 25 or 27, and whenever he was out preaching, his wife was preaching at the mission there at some little city in England somewhere, and he was out of town. Where? Oh, yeah, that's the man's name, yeah. But anyway, he was out of town preaching somewhere, and his wife died. Now, she wasn't really all that old. I don't remember how old she was, but she wasn't an old woman by no means, but she died. And so they went to get him. Back in those days, had a buggy and a horse. And so a doctor and a police officer rode over to the next town to get him, to tell him his wife had just deceased. And so when they told him, he said, "Where did you put her?" And they said, "In the upstairs bedroom of your home." So he gets in the buggy, never says a word. They come all the way back home. He walks in the house, and he said, "Where is she?" And they said, "She's upstairs in the bed." Now, she'd been dead all day. This is hours. 8 or 10 hours now have passed. He walks up the stairs, sits down beside the bed, lays his hand on her and says, "Death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I command your spirit of life back in you in Jesus' name." And Polly Wigglesworth sat up on the side of the bed and said, "Smith, what do you mean calling me back from the Lord? I was in heaven with the Lord. What do you mean calling me back?" This really happened, folks. This really happened. Most people would say, "Wow," you would think she would be grateful that her husband raised her from the dead. When you're with Jesus and you've been attached to this piece of junk that we're having to go through every day, it's going. Now you can understand what Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. When you get home to be with Jesus, who would want to come back to this place, right? Nobody wants to come back to this place. And with what's going on and all these men now, these men that want all this power and they want to rule the world, hey, it ain't pretty. What's out there today is not pretty. I mean, I look at what's going on and I think, you know, the world, it's nothing. I mean, I get attached to all the things I've worked for all of my life, all my toys. You know, I've got a lot of toys. You know, I got airplanes, you know, I got cars, I got trucks, I got cranes, I got things, building equipment. I got barns full of tools and equipment. And I think about, Lord, if I were to go, what would Tim do with all this stuff? He wouldn't know how to use it. So what would he do with it? I don't know. I guess it really don't make any difference. But you know, while I'm here, I enjoy playing with my toys. You know, I mean, I really enjoy playing with my toys. It was great yesterday to... There was a guy left here about 8:30 in the morning to take a trailer somewhere, and I needed to go set it up. But, well, it took him to 1 o'clock to get there. Well, I went out at 10:15, jumped in my little airplane, and at 50 minutes later, I was down there where it was, and I worked an hour before he got there. And then we set this thing all up and everything, and then I mowed the runway, and then I went to Brownwood and picked up a refrigerator and everything and come back and all that kind of stuff. And finally, about 6 o'clock, I jumped in that little airplane, and at 10 minutes to 7, I was sitting over here on the ground. 3.5-hour drive, I was in a car. I love my toys. You know, I love playing with all those toys. I love God giving me the ability to play with those toys. And those toys, they get too big of a hold on you. That's what's wrong with us, right, Jack? Those toys get a hold on us. But I'm now willing to see what Paul said. I consider all these things, toys, as junk. Even though I sure do like them. You know, I mean, just like last week, some of you know, I took my wife and Ty and his wife and Eldon and his wife, and we got in that nice big 7-place pressurized airplane we had, and we flew up to 13,000 feet in total, socked in IFR weather. I mean, we flew IFR right up to Brands, Missouri, landed right there at Brands, Missouri, went to a whole bunch of shows and saw this beautiful show, Noah. Anybody seen that? You never been there and seen that show? There's a lady back there at the back. It's great, isn't it, ma'am? It's a great show. Man, it's a beautiful thing, and it's just absolutely magnificent. When you're up there, so many people up there in Branson, Missouri believe in Jesus. And almost all their shows are about Jesus. You go in a little restaurant to eat, and there's people walking around singing about Jesus. Wow! This is the way the whole world ought to be. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, the whole world's not like this. You know, there's signs all over the place, got the flags up and got sayings on the marquees about Jesus. I said, man, what a great place to be. We had a great week. Was up there Monday through Friday. And Friday morning, we get up and, oh, it's raining and socked in and everything else. We go out there. I get in that beautiful airplane. I call in a clearance. The guy lets me get out to the end runway. He said, you're released for takeoff. Well, we take off, and we hadn't much more than got off the ground when you can't see a thing. You know, we fly for an hour and 45 minutes and come in over here and coming down right into the Metroplex area. Hadn't seen a thing. Hadn't seen the ground an hour and 45 minutes, 200 miles an hour, flying a little bitty toy called a GPS. Big, beautiful screen. And the guy clears me for a GPS approach. I make a GPS approach. I come down and about 1,000 feet above the ground, I'm flying where that thing tells me the airport's supposed to be right there. And I drop out and there's the airport right in front of me. And I land and let everybody off. I love those toys. I love playing with those toys. It makes life such fun. But you know, I'm going to have to get detached to these toys because it may not be long that I don't have the freedom to fly where I want to, when I want to. That's going to upset me. But it looks like I'm fixing to lose all my freedoms. If somebody in the know with the power and the money don't do something, and our president signs this thing in Copenhagen in December, you are not going to like what's going to happen in America. I can assure you, you won't like it. Wow. Okay. Like I say, if I didn't know that Jesus has paid the price for everything and that I have power over everything and that I'm not going to have to be on this world but just a little while longer, and I now know why man had to sin. Man sinned so to bring forth death. Because who in the world would want to live in this mess for 1,000 years? Or maybe forever? Not me. I don't want to live in this stuff. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. In my 71 years of living, I've never seen what I'm seeing right now. But I certainly would not want to be here for 1,000 years. I want to be where there is a government that's run by the king. And then I don't have to worry about man taking over and all these things. I don't have to worry about fighting the battles. I don't have to worry about praying for people no more. Aren't we glad we got prayer? Yeah. Prayer changes things. Well, we're going to baptize 7 people today, so I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism today. That's where our message is going to be. We're going to start out with Romans 5, verse 15 through 21 to start out with. Romans 5, 15 through 21. We're going to talk about what baptism does and why it's necessary to be baptized and what happens to us when we get born again. It's obvious a lot of us have never learned that. In fact, I've had a lot of people that came and got baptized and then they went right back out and began to lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, beat their wives or whatever and all kinds of stuff. And they said, Thurman, he's born again. I said, no, he didn't get born again. If he's doing that or she's doing that, they ain't saved. You ain't saved. Because if the only thing that could have changed that, I tell people, well, when they got baptized, they're supposed to have died to themselves, totally, completely. I said, the only thing I can say is I didn't hold them under quite long enough to kill them. Now then, I could kill you by holding you down. And then you ain't going to go out and sin no more, right? But some people, that's what you have to do to them. You have to hold them down till they drown for them to stop sinning. Because they don't become a new creature in Christ. Now then, if a person really became a new creature in Christ when they got baptized and was raised to walk in newness of life, they know they're a child of God. And they really know that. And so let's look and see what the Scripture says, starting with Romans 5:15. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. This is the NLT. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Now, how many of us have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because without Jesus, when you were, I don't like this statement, but when I was born, I was a child of the devil. I hate to think about me being a child of the devil. But every human being born on this earth is born a child of the devil. You know, I mean, you look at, oh, just like little Sarah that just come into the world last Thursday. Oh, David, he had her up here last week. You know, she's the most beautiful little thing. You know, of course, they delivered that little girl by themselves. Didn't have no doctors, no midwives, no nothing. This one is the way God planned for it to be for all of us. Her little foot wasn't cut open. It didn't put a bunch of shots in her. Nothing. I mean, this little girl was born the way God wants a child to be born. Walk in obedience to His word, and God knows how to deliver a child better than anybody I ever seen. But, you know, when you take that little thing, oh, she's so sweet, holding her in her arms, she's cooing, and all that kind of stuff. But give her about 2 or 3 years. She will have a mind of her own, won't she, girl? And it won't take really 2 or 3 years, will it? Oh, it don't take long. I mean, they got a mind of their own. I mean, I can think about little Joshua, you know. I mean, I hate to say this, but though, so far, those children are children of the devil. Is that right? Ooh, my kids are kids of the devil? Yeah, if you don't believe it, you don't believe you have to teach them things. I mean, I have watched little John and Evelyn grow up. And, you know, I mean, they can be playing at perfect peace, and she reached over and grabbed something from him, and little John's on her like a, I mean, he's beating on her, throwing things at her. That doesn't sound like a child of God to me, does it to you? Now, guess what? Dave has to beat that devil out of both of them. Because the Word of God says the rod of correction will drive the evil far from your children. So if you don't drive that devil out, wait till he gets to be 16 if he hadn't had the devil driven out of him when he was a little guy. If he hadn't learned how to be submissive by the time he's 15 or 16, Dave's got a hellion on his hands. And he'll do everything wrong. And then they'll walk on your heart. So men and women that don't know these things, they raise their children, and they don't know how to raise children. They don't know how to discipline them or nothing. They don't understand the sin nature that we have. And so they let their child just grow up doing what they want to do. And man, you raise a devil. And then you wonder why they walk on your heart. For the results of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. And boy, did it ever. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Verse 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. And that Romans 5:17, I made an entire 90-minute tape based on that one verse. Think about what he just said. God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness, God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So if you're really, truly a child of God, you should be living triumphantly on this earth. You should be living, you should be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. You have power in Jesus to overcome everything. You have power to overcome sin. When the devil comes to you and says, oh, Pat, you know that person that did you wrong up there. You know, why don't you just get them, girl? Those kind of thoughts come to our mind, don't they? Now then you have the privilege to make a choice right there, don't you? And if Jesus Christ lives in you, what are you going to tell the devil? Oh, I ain't going to hurt them. I may have legal right to, but I'm not going to do nothing wrong. I'm going to love them. And the devil says, that's not what I wanted you to say. But how many Christians do you know that do the wrong thing? Oh, your wife comes in. Like this, there was a girl down here in Dallas here a while back. It's been several years ago. Her and her husband, he came a time or two, but she came real regular to our church. He was a real heavy drinker. So one night she came home and he was sitting there about 3/4, or well, maybe 99% drunk. And she hated what he did. Well, I can understand that. Well, God told her to be a sweet, loving wife too, didn't he? Well, she went over and she confronted him, and he stood up and said something to her because he is the man of the house. It makes no difference what's going on. He's still the man of the house. So when she confronted him, he said something she didn't like. So she slapped him, bam. And guess what he did? He turned around with his fist and hit her right in the face, right in the mouth, knocked her over a table, almost broke her back, busted up her jaw. So she called 911. The police came, and guess who they took to jail? Her. She started it. And then she was in all kinds of problems. I mean, she had to go. She wanted me to pray for her so she wouldn't have to go to jail. I said, ma'am, you broke every spiritual law God says. Now you want me to pray for you that he'll release you when you went in. God told you to be the sweet, gentle wife. If your husband's drunk, sitting there watching TV, just go to bed and leave him alone. Go upstairs and pray. Say, God, I know I'm not big as he is. I know you're bigger than he is. I ask you to take care of my light work, Lord. Now see, can God take care of that? Sure he can. But she tried to take care of it. And she got beat up on big time. Was both of them in sin? Sure they were. They were both in sin. But then she comes and wants me to pray her out of this thing. Well, it's a good thing God's merciful, isn't it? Because he did. We prayed and he heard and she didn't have to go to jail. Thank God. I told her, I ask you, this is what I ask women when they do something like that. They don't want to hear it. I said, did you learn anything from this? Next time you go home and your husband's drunk, I said, don't confront him. Go to God. Don't go to him. Because if he's drunk, he's not in his right mind anyway. Especially if you slap him. I said, the average man, if you slap him, if he's living in a drunken state, he's not a man of God. And the devil's going to rise up in him and there ain't no telling what he's going to do. Now then, those kind of people that are living like that, someone said, well, I go to church. I'm a Christian. I just had too much to drink tonight. You know, God said in his word, people that go out and get drunk like that, he said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, so is it worth going to hell for? No. Do we have the power to reign over that? When his buddies come down and say, you know, if he really is a Christian, we have the power to triumph over that sin. When the devil says, oh, just go in with your buddies and have a drink tonight. You say, no, that old man that used to drink, he's dead. He's not alive no more. See, that's where you find out what you're made out of. And unfortunately, too many in the church today are not made out of the right stuff. But it says there, God's, because all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome power, isn't it? Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. 19 and 20. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. Not just many, all of us. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. I'm grateful that's you and me, aren't you? I am grateful. Now, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. Now then, that God gave the law, just like Dave said a while ago, God gave this law so that through the law you can see when you go do these things, you can see how wicked you really are. Because without the law, we don't realize what big sinners we are. Verse 21 and 22. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, sin used to rule over us. But once we became this Christian, and now we're going to get ready to be baptized, we're going to see what this should do. Now, let's go to Romans 6, verses 1 through 23. Romans 6, 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, after hearing all these wonderful things that God did through his grace, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? What'd he say? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? Now, wait a minute. If that's a true statement, when you become a Christian, you're supposed to die to sin. Is that what that says? If I'm reading that right, if I die to sin, when I become a Christian, that means I am... How many times am I supposed to sin after that if I die to sin? I mean, that didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, did it? So why is the church goes around saying it's impossible for us not to sin? I mean, I hear that. I hear it every day from somebody. Oh, Thurman, you know, you got off on a tangent here saying that we can't sin. You know, we're all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Now, I heard that all my life in the church I was in. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So get over it. You're going to sin. No, I ain't going to get over it. I want to stay dead to sin. Don't you? I want to die to sin because he said, should I keep on sinning so that God can show me more and more kindness and forgiveness? And the answer is, of course not. Or in the King James, it says, God forbid, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? There's only one way you can sin after you become a Christian, and that's resurrect the old man from the dead. Somebody says, I've never seen a resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you, every one of you in this room has seen resurrections many times. You just didn't know it. I mean, you might have been having a good day, and somebody walked up and said something to you. I mean, just said something wrong to you. You might have been having a bad day. Anybody in here besides me ever had a bad day? All of us have, huh? You know, you can be the kindest, sweetest guy today, and then you can go through the things, like some of the trials and tests that I experienced on a day-by-day basis in my 16 to 18, sometimes 20-hour days, 7 days a week. Sometimes I have some tremendous trials and tests, and I'm trying to learn to stay dead. In fact, the other day, Eldon and I, we'd worked together for 2 weeks, and we were down on the farm trying to weld some cross braces in a barn we'd built. And as I went down there and I first checked the oil on this machine. This was the last test of the day. I checked the oil and I couldn't see the oil on the dipstick, except a little bit on the bottom. I thought, what is wrong? That's so clear. And I thought, what's wrong with it? So I told him, I said, well, let's just crank it up and let it stir it up a little bit, and then maybe we can tell how much oil's in it. When I cranked it up, it blew gasoline everywhere, and wow, I kept from having a fire. All I can say is God was merciful. That carburetor had needle and seat had hung, and it run a whole tank of fuel inside the crankcase, and it was completely full of gasoline. And when I started in, it blew gasoline out every hole in the engine. It was scattered it everywhere. I immediately cut it off, and with no fire. I said, praise God, no fire, instead of saying, what's wrong? And then when I got the oil drained out of it and new oil put in and everything, put it together and crank it up, it run beautiful. I said, praise God. And then I got down to strike an arc, and it wouldn't speed up. And I thought, what's wrong now? I got up and looked, and the wire on the solenoid, the demand throttle, had broken off. And that's a $130 solenoid. So I just shut everything down. I said, Eldon, let's just go home. I've had it this week. I said, I've had everything I've touched in the last 2 weeks is broken. Any of y'all ever had a day like that? Hey, Gary, you've had some, haven't you? You know what I mean, don't you? Yeah, because we're in business with tools and equipment, and we know what it is for everything to go wrong in a week or two. Well, I just praised the Lord. I said, well, praise God. So I took the little solenoid off so I could bring it home and I could get me a new one. And I'm praising the Lord. Eldon said, Thurman, I believe you passed your test the last couple of weeks. He said, in all the trials and tests, I've never one time heard you say anything except praise God. I've never heard you grumble and complain or anything. Well, you know how I don't do that all the time. Every once in a while, I'll go along for a week and a half or 2 weeks, and I think, okay, I got it done. And then I think, what else could happen? And it happens. And when it does, then you think, this is it. I know you've never been like me, have you, girl? You ever lost it? Oh, yeah, you have? You're human like me, huh? Unfortunately, we're human, and we can lose it. But when we do, this man that died when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you just saw yourself resurrect that beast from the dead because you stepped into sin. Where God says, stay dead, didn't he, Ruthie? He says, stay dead. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Verses 3 and 4. Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with Him? When you were baptized, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you were baptized, you died to sin. Like I say, some of us didn't get held down long enough. Otherwise, we could have stayed dead. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. We died and were buried. Water baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the minute you went down in that water to come forth, how much sin should you commit after that day? How much? So what's wrong with us? Have you ever sinned since you were resurrected to come back to new life? Huh? Have you ever sinned? Oh, but you're going to be baptized today, huh? So you're going to have a new chore starting this afternoon. And I hold you down. How long should I hold you down, son? You reckon 15 minutes will be long enough?
Stop struggling.
He says when he stops struggling. Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. When you go down in that water, when you come forth, you're supposed to be a new creature, right? So how much sin is supposed to be in your life after today?
Absolutely none.
How about you, young lady? See, it doesn't make any difference whether it be male or female, does it? It's the same for every one of us. No sin. This is probably the hardest thing in the world for the average Christian to get. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. We died. Now, if you died, you're supposed to stay dead. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Because who's living in us? Jesus Christ, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He is living in us, and if you will let Him live through you. But that's where we have a problem as Christians. We won't let Jesus live through us. We want to do it ourselves. And when we do it ourselves, guess what? We just raise the old man from the dead. And can the old man sin real well? Oh, yeah, he's good. He's real good. The old man, the old woman, you know, whatever. That old person can sin. I mean, if you don't believe it, you just hang around to a few bunch of good Christians. And if you get with them during the times when they're having their trials and tests, and you may find out what they're made out of, right? Now, that's sad, isn't it? We're supposed to die, right? You know how hard it is to walk in God's power? It's almost impossible. Why? Because you know who the worst enemy you have is? Right here. This critter called self. If God hadn't even made a devil, we'd still have problems with this. The flesh is our worst enemy. That's why He told us to kill it, crucify it, and keep it dead. Because if you can kill this thing and keep it dead, you can be the lovingest, sweetest guy or gal on the block. You know? Like Cheryl says, my wife, anytime I do something that kind of ticks her off a little bit, you know, when I do, she don't say a word to me no more. She's learned. She goes into another room and says, Father, in the name of Jesus, you need to take care of your son. He's not being nice to me. You need to take care of him, Lord. You need to soften his heart. You need to make him more like Jesus. And now, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, which I probably haven't, Lord. No, she don't say that. I threw that in. That was terminology right there. And Lord, if I've done anything wrong, soften my heart. That's what she really says. And so the Lord works on her heart and my heart. In just a few minutes, everything's great. Is that right, honey? Works great. See?
Used it last night.
Yeah. Oh, you used it last night. Oh, wow. See, sometimes we say something to our mates we don't even know we make them offend them. See? But I mean, how easy is it to be offended? Very easy. Now, of course, you know, I know this is no excuse, but I still allow the pressures of the world and what's going on in the economy and everything else and the ministry and everything else. And I mean, I think about this last week, I was asked, I don't do this very much anymore because I don't have the time, but I had different people ask me last Sunday, would you go to Baylor? Now, I hate that hot place. Downtown Dallas. And there's so many buildings down there. You know, it's a giant complex. I hate to go to Baylor. Now, if you'd have told me they were in Baylor in Grapevine, it wouldn't have been so bad. But Baylor in downtown on Gaston. If you get a chance this week, would you go down and pray for this young man? And I said, okay. And then before the day was over, I got another young man's name, and they same different tower, but in Baylor. So Wednesday morning, I told Cheryl, I said, honey, I'm going. I hate to go down there, but I know I can pray from here, but I can go down there and lay hands on him and pray for him. And then it's totally in God's hands. And so as I went to that place, I went up in two different towers way up there, and every room I went by, it was full of sick people. The first room I went to, the young man was in there by himself. Now, when I first got there, there was a lady cleaning the floor. And then she left, and I went in, and here he is. He's just middle-aged, young man, can't talk, can't say anything. He's that far gone. What put him there? Sin. Sin's what put him there. Yeah, the devil was involved in it, but sin is what put him in that room, and a lack of knowledge of God's word. A young man in his middle age, and then I go down to another floor, to another tower, and up to another room, and when I get into this room, there's another young man. His mom and dad are there with him, but he is totally, completely comatose, also another young man. He's not. The first one at least could see me. He couldn't acknowledge me. He couldn't say nothing. But at least he was conscious a little bit. This one, he's laying out totally, completely comatose and can't do nothing. They got all kinds of tubes in him and oxygen deals and IVs and the whole thing. And I prayed for that young man. And then I left and I thought, oh, God, what happens when we resurrect this beast from the dead if he ever was saved? See, that I don't know in either case. But what we miss is that when these boys, if they were Christians, which I don't know if they were or not, but if they were, then they had resurrected their flesh and they was not living in obedience to God's word. They're not spending no time in God's word, because if they'd have been in God's word, they wouldn't be on that hospital bed dying. You say, Thurman, I can't go there with you. The word of God clearly says, if you obey me, I mean, I can show you place after place after place where God's word said, if you obey me and do everything I say, God will take all sickness away from you and you will have none. Now, what do you do with that? If God says in his word that if you obey me, I will take all sickness away from you, and you're sick and afflicted, you're having a problem, guess what's wrong in your life? There is a sin. There is something that God doesn't like that's making you sick. Now, that's kind of a mouthful. We don't want to hear that. But that's what God's word says. And so let's go ahead and see here. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. You're not supposed to live the old life. You're supposed to live a new life, a life free of sin. Is that what he said? How much sin are you supposed to commit once you get baptized? How much? Now, the average church member don't know that, but that's what that says, isn't it? Is that what it says? Am I reading it wrong? No. Is that what it really says? So then why do we sin so much after we get saved? The flesh. We resurrect it from the dead. Verse 5 and 6. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. Okay, if I'm supposed to die, I'm no longer a slave to sin. So if sin comes along and says, I want you to do this today, what are you supposed to tell him? What are you supposed to tell sin? Go away. Yeah, I have power over you. Oh, but you know that lady that spoke to you, she just cut you down. She made you feel about an inch tall. Why don't you just go get her?
That just happened.
Oh, that just happened, huh? And what do most of us do? We fail our tests. And we let the flesh come back to life, and we go get them. Now then, if we're really led by the Spirit and listening to God, we'll say, no, I have power over that. The Word says, I have power over that sin. I don't have to say nothing. Lord, I'll just go in here and I'll get on my knees and I'll pray for that woman or that man, whatever. I'll say, Lord, you take care of my light work for me. Is that what He wants you to do? Yes, that's exactly what God wants you to do. So why do we get so involved in taking care of all these issues ourselves? Why don't we let Him do what He said He would do? Why don't we pray? Well, He clearly says there, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. What does it mean for sin to lose its power in your life? What does that mean? If it lost its power, how much power does sin have over you? None. So why do we yield to it so often? Why? The flesh. That beast is our worst enemy, isn't it, Tom? Yeah, that's it. That's it. We are no longer slaves to sin. If I can keep these thoughts in my mind and in my heart, I am no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to obey that beast when it comes by. When sin comes by and says, oh, you got to do this, or you got to do that, what do I have to tell him? No. I am not a slave to you no more. Oh. Just think. I think about what we talked about a while ago about the Emancipation Proclamation. Just think of the black people that were freed when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And years from the time he signed it until 1960, and even longer for some of them. Some black people lived in bondage and slavery, didn't they, young lady? Couldn't work at the same place, couldn't go to the same bathroom, couldn't eat in the same restaurants. We lived to see all that happen, didn't we? Whereas all the time, you had legal right to go right in there, didn't you? According to the laws of the land, which was signed by the President of the United States. Is that right? But we lived in bondage as black people. Well, let me tell you, who signed our Emancipation Proclamation? The King did, Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? Living in bondage, just like the black people did. That's a good relationship, isn't it? I mean, here they were free. You could work where you wanted to. You could send your kids to school where you wanted to. It was in the laws of the land. You had the right to do all these things. And until Martin Luther King came on the scene and said, hey, we have the right to do this. Like I said, it cost him his life. But at least the world sat up and took notice. And now then, when somebody comes in, it don't make no difference what color you are. You fill out an application, technically they can't do anything because of your skin color no more, can they? They can't say, oh, we're going to hire you because you're black. We like you, but this white girl, we ain't going to put her in here now. They can't do that either, can they? No, they can't do that. Now, there is still some people that do that. It's still out there. But they legally can't do it. But the church, we had our Emancipation Proclamation signed by the King of the universe. And he said, here it is. Now then, sin will have no more hold over you. You just stay dead. When you get baptized, when you come and accept me as Lord and Savior, and they put you down in that water, you die to that old sin nature. When you come up, you're going to be a new creature just like me. Ooh, what a goal, huh? Is that going to be a good one? Great one. But now then, it will work. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. See, somebody tells me, you can't go through the day without sinning. I'm not a slave to sin. Are you sharing? I'm not going to ever go there with them no more, are you? When they say, you can't go through the day without sinning, you say, you speak for yourself, Buster. Guarantee I ain't going there with you. I'm going to believe I can go through the day without sin. Because am I dead to sin? I'm supposed to be. Is that what the Word says? You know, It's amazing when I teach this book, just like it's written, how much flack. I had a girl go over to a huge church in Dallas the other day and said, Thurman said that we can go through life without sinning. And her pastor said, he's crazy. You can't do it. Tell him to read the scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, I know all those scriptures, know where they are and everything about them. But I also know that those same scriptures, he tells me I'm to die to sin and I'm not supposed to sin no more once I get saved. Now see, that's the when did this magnificent event take place? When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I was baptized, right? Is that what it said? So far, is there anybody, so that whoever's listening to this tape, is there anybody in disagreement with the Word of God that says once we get saved and gets baptized, the Scripture clearly says we should never sin again? Is that what the Scripture said? Anybody disagree with that? Because that's what it said. Okay, that's what it says. Verse 7 and 8. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now, when we died with Christ, maybe we didn't die with Christ. Maybe you just said you did. Now, there's a lot of people that come to church and walk down an aisle and say, I won't accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then you never see them again. Maybe they come back next Sunday to be baptized. But then you don't ever see them again. You say, well, what happened to you? Maybe you see them 5 years later. Oh, I got saved. I got saved over in your church 5 years ago. I said, well, where have you been? Well, I'm busy. I'm working on Sunday, and I'm out there, you know. And I said, hey, are you? How many people led to Jesus? Well, none, you know. Are you still drinking? Oh, yeah, I go out with the boys and drink a little every once in a while, you know. You're not taking your wife and kids to church? Well, no, I don't have time. Hey, you didn't get saved. You made a voice of speech with your mouth, but it didn't come out of your heart. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now then, if that's in the Word of God, when we died with Christ, we were set free from sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we'll also share His new body. Verse 9 and 10. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead. Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Oh, best documented event in history. You know, it's kind of like this Muslim that's president of Iran. And in front of the United Nations the other day, he says the Holocaust never happened. Let me tell you, folks, the guy's an absolute idiot. You know, I have been to Dachau. I have been to Germany. I have walked in those camps. I've been where they crucified. I've been where they burned and killed those Jews by the millions. And I've walked through that place, and I've seen it's still there today. When somebody tells you, and of course, my son married a Jewish girl, and her grandfather was there. And he got out just when the American occupation came in. He was down to like 70 or 80 pounds. He's a 6'4" man. He was down to 70 or 80 pounds, and he was just here the other day. He's an old grandfather now. And for 2 or 3 hours, he sat with my son the other day and told him about the grueling, devastating things he remembers about that camp when he was there. Let me tell you, it happened. It really did happen. I don't care what anybody says. So this guy says it didn't happen. This guy that says it didn't happen, he blatantly, probably 4 or 5 times, has met with different countries around the world to figure out how they're going to annihilate the Jews and the great Satan, America. So their plans are to annihilate you and me. And most people today, they're not even ready for this. You know, you don't believe that a Muslim would come into your house and kill you. But let me tell you what. Let me tell you, as a man of God, you trust a Muslim like you would a rattlesnake. Don't turn your back on one of them. In fact, there was one of those Muslims walked into the Saudi, he turned himself in just a few weeks ago. Some of you may have heard about it. He was a terrorist, and he turned himself in, and they been looking for him. So since he turned himself in, they was taking him to the Saudi prince, And as they went through several security checkpoints with guards all around him and took him right up to the Saudi prince, when he got right in front of the Saudi prince, he had a big turban on, and somebody remotely detonated the bomb that was in his head and killed all of them in that room. They kill each other. That man went in there intending to kill the Saudi prince, and he did. Of course, it cost him his life too. Blew his head and blew his body to smithereens. Had a bomb in his turban, which was detonated remotely from some other place, so he didn't have to touch it or nothing when he was in there. Whenever, I don't know how they knew when he was there, but somehow they knew. With the technology that's there today, nothing amazes me anymore. Nothing. This is not a time to talk about this. We're talking about baptism. But if you haven't read the book, The Shadow Government, you have no idea what they are doing to you. I thought, when they're watching me do everything I do, the other day when we went to Branson, of course, I parked my airplane on the ramp of this one little airport, and I had to sign in. Thurman Scrivener, the Living Savior Ministry, 7417 Faith Lane, and all that stuff. I planned to be here 4 days. Already, I hadn't been back a week and a half. Already, I've gotten commercials and advertisements and cards from every airport around the Branson area. Come stay with us next time when you come to Branson. Isn't that amazing how everybody knows what you're doing? Everybody. Yeah. But anyway, we are to be sure, we are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. He died once to defeat sin, and now he lives for the glory of God. So our King is alive and well, verse 11 and 12. So you should consider yourself dead to sin. Now, what are you supposed to consider yourself? Dead to what? Sin. Let's get a hold of that. And able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. So if Jesus lives in you, you're dead to sin. Once you've accepted Jesus and you've been baptized, you've been put down in that water, you've been raised up, you're not to have any sin in your life. You're to walk in obedience to his word with no sin. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. He's telling you what to do, but we don't listen. Verse 13 and 14. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. A lot of people use many parts of their body to do many things that sin. Verse 14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. When you got saved by the grace of God, you walk on that path, which I use this illustration a lot. We have a 4 or 5 foot elevated path right here that's only this wide. You and me as Christians, when we get saved, we're down here before that, walking around out here with the rattlesnakes. That's where we're walking. And as a sinner walking around with the rattlesnakes, I'd hate to be walking in this room. You know, if this pathway's up here, 5 foot up here, I'd hate to be walking around in this room trying to get through these pews if I knew there were 500 rattlesnakes crawling around in here with me, wouldn't you? I would be very careful where I walk. But you know, most of us don't even look down. We just walk. And we have no idea why these things bite us. But let me tell you, when we get saved by the grace of God, he elevates us from that kingdom of darkness and puts us on this little narrow pathway. And he says, now don't sin. Walk this pathway. And if you can walk that pathway up there 5 foot above those rattlesnakes, you don't have to be afraid of those things. They can't get up there to you. There's no way one of them things can jump that high. He cannot bite you. Now, I remember one day talking about rattlesnakes. You know, people think a rattlesnake can jump a long ways and they can get you. They can jump a little ways, but they can't jump a long ways. I remember one day years ago, I went rattlesnake hunting. You know, I mean, I went out hunting. And that day, me and one other man, we killed 39 great big rattlesnakes. 6 of them were bigger than my arm, over 6 foot long. But one of those, I mean, of course, back in those days, I guess I didn't have good sense when I was 18 years old. But I'm still not afraid. But I remember that day I was up on the side of a cliff, and we had been putting some gasoline fumes back in there trying to get these rattlesnakes to come out. And all of a sudden I saw one way up the edge, and I thought, well, he's another hole around there somewhere. So I drugged myself around the edge of this cliff, had a .22 pistol in my hand, and here's a little ledge right here. And when I pulled myself around where I could see, there was one right there sticking his head straight out at me, his little tongue flickering. And he was only about this far from me. Well, I mean, like I said, I didn't have good sense those days. I just turned the .22 pistol around, stuck it right in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. Just blowed his head off. Bam! Boy, he jumped and went. But I killed him. Now, I was fearless back in those days. I'd really like to think I was fearless still. Now I know Jesus so much better than I did then. But then I was almost fearless. I mean, walk around those snakes, that didn't kill 39 of them. Never had any fear whatsoever. But it taught me to watch for them. Because that day when I walked, the guy told me, I remember the first time we got up there. You know, like these snakes I talk about. Here we're on this narrow path, and the boy walks up and he says, you see any rattlesnakes? And I said, no. He said, now don't look down, don't panic, but there's three big rattlesnakes within 2 feet of you. Now you're fixing to find out what you're made out of. And so, like I say, I had no fear or didn't have good sense. One, I don't know which one it was back in those days. But he says, now they're right in a crack right in front of us. I saw them as we come up, said they're looking right at your eyes. Said the minute you look down at them, they're going to run back under those rocks. They're afraid of you. But he said, let's try to kill them. He said, swing your gun over to the left. I'll swing mine to the right. I'll get the right one, you get the left one, and then we'll both see if we can get the one in the middle. And so I swung my gun over, didn't look down. He says, now. And when I looked down, man, I shot and I got this one, and he got that one. But before we could swing the gun over here, that one's back under the rock. That's how quick they are. I thought, wow, I am walking among those serpents and scorpions as a Christian on a day-by-day basis. They're afraid of me. They will not attack me. They will not be able to bite me unless I sin. When I sin, I step down in that crack and step on one of them. When you step on a rattlesnake, guess what happens? He's going to bite you. He's going to bite you. You're in his environment, in his territory. And that's why God tells us, as Christians, once we get saved and once we get baptized and we're raised to walk in newness of life, how much are we supposed to sin? Did the scriptures really say that? Over and over, didn't it? Sin is no longer your master. For you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you're free by God's grace. Now, you don't want to fall from grace. When you sin, you break the law and you fall from grace. You've transgressed the law of God according to the scriptures, and you fall off of this narrow path back down here amongst these serpents and scorpions, and that's where they get us. And that's when they bite us and make us sick. So we want to stay on that narrow path, verse 15 and 16. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? What's the answer? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Now, what is it? Whichever one you choose, does that mean you and I have the right to make a choice? You can choose sin. Oh, the scripture clearly says you can choose sin if you want to, doesn't it? You can choose sin, which leads to what? Yeah. You want to know why we die? Because we choose sin. You want to know why that hospital full of young men down there? Because they chose the wrong thing, sin. That's just like here a few months ago, I led a young man to Jesus down at DFW Airport. He'd been in drugs and all kinds of stuff, going out drinking with his buddies and everything. I told him, I said, son, after his daddy was with him when I led him to Jesus. I said, son, you need to find some new friends now. You're a new creature. I said, you don't want to go back with the old bunch that's drinking and carousing. You don't want to go with them. You want to leave them. I said, if you choose to go with them, it'll bring forth death. Is that what the scripture said? But see, we don't believe that. So he didn't know that. So anyway, he got saved, and it wasn't but about 6 months. His daddy called me one Saturday morning, said, Thurman, He said, can you come to Grapevine, to Baylor Hospital? My son's down here, and he is afflicted with hypothermia. He said he can't talk. He's totally immobile. In fact, the doctors say he may not live through the day. He came in drinking last night, and he passed out in the yard, and it was about 33 or 4 degrees. And he lay out in the yard with not hardly enough clothes on until Mom and Dad happened to get up the next morning, found him lay. He was almost frozen, hypothermia, almost over the point where you can't get well for the world. I went in down there, and they'd already called in the family because the doctors told him he may not make it. There he is sitting there. They got him propped up and everything. And I said, can he talk? And the daddy said, no, he can't utter a word. I walked in, and I walked right up to him. Look, I said, son, I said, didn't I tell you if you got back in sin? When his daddy told me that he'd been out last night drinking, and he passed out in the front yard. I said, didn't I tell you that if you chose the wrong thing, that it would kill you? I said, now you got a choice to make right now, son. I said, if you want to live or die, and I said, if you can't talk to me, if you want to live, blink your eyes. So, man, he blinked his eyes like this. I thought, oh, you want to live, huh? I said, well, you're going to have to make God a promise. From this day forth, you're going to have to tell him you repent of this sin of going out drinking with your buddies, and you're going to have to tell him, God, I'll straighten my act up, and as your son, I will serve you. And I said, if you'll make God that promise, blink your eyes again. He blinked him. I mean, boy, he's blinking him eyes. I said, so God really got your attention, hadn't he, son? What does it say if you choose sin, what does it bring forth?
Death.
You want to die early? Oh, you don't either, huh? He was a big, young, healthy boy just like you. He didn't want to die early. But guess how much bigger God was than him? Way bigger. It don't make no difference how big you are. The only thing happens is the harder you fall. The bigger you are, the harder you fall. But God had put that boy down, and that boy, he wanted to live. He made God a promise, blinking his eyes, Lord, I repent. I reached over and laid my hands on him. I said, devil, you lost him. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And I turned to walk off, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18. And as I walked out the door, one of the aunts followed me out, and she said, and of course, at that time, I was just a deacon in a Baptist church. I wasn't a pastor or nothing like that. She walked out and said, you are the most uncompassionate human being I ever saw in my life. I said, ma'am, I've learned what works. And I said, yeah, like Dave tells me all the time, Thurman, he went to ORU. He said, Thurman, you would have never passed your pastoral care class in college. That's right. I wouldn't have passed my pastoral care class, but I love getting people healed, don't you?
Amen.
I told the boy what caused his death was going to cause his death, and I told him what he had to do to repent. I know who's in control, and who's in control of his life? God. God is in control of every one of us. You're going to live just exactly as long as he wants you to live. One day when he says, I'm through with Thurman, guess what's going to happen to Thurman? I'm out of here. I can't take it to a Supreme Court. There ain't no Supreme Court higher than him. And so, I left. I told the woman, I said, ma'am, I guarantee the boy will live. And I got home an hour later. His daddy called me and said, Thurman, you ain't going to believe this. I said, sure I will. What good thing happened? He said, they just released my son from the hospital and we're going home. He's walking out on his own power. Who's in control? God is. Jesus Christ is. Now, when you get saved, you're supposed to be baptized. And when you get baptized, you're supposed to die. Is that right? How much sin are you supposed to commit after you get saved and baptized? Is that going to be a pretty good chore? But can we do it? Yes, we can. You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Which one am I going to choose? I'm going to choose to obey God. When I choose to obey God, he takes care of me. 17 and 18. We'll finish this chapter and then we'll be through. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin. Yeah, was all of us slaves of sin at one time? And every one of you that's not saved is still a slave to sin. And unfortunately, some of you that say you're saved are still slaves to sin because you've not died to yourself. You're still living a carnal Christian life. You're not living where God wants you to. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, which is righteousness. Now, is that where we want to live, Jack? We want righteousness to be our slave?
That's right.
We want to be righteous. Now, 19 and 20. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it's easy to understand. Before you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness, now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Is that what the Lord says? Yeah. So we're supposed to become just like Him. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. Well, see, when you've run into somebody that says they're a Christian today and they're still not concerned about doing what's right, they're not really saved. That's just like I was in a pastor's meeting here a while back with a bunch of pastors. And three or four of them were talking about the problems they were having loving some of the people in their church. I mean, they were just having all kinds of problems with some of these people. They were just talking about it. You know, old Sister Sue, I mean, man, that woman, I want to just choke her. You know, her old brother so-and-so, I mean, I'd like to kick him out of the church. And I thought, listen to them a little while, and I said, guys, I'm gonna tell you what y'all's problem is. They said, what? I said, you guys all need to get saved. They didn't, none of them like that. I said, see, the Word of God says when you really get saved, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart so you can love the brethren. So how many people in this room that are brethren can you as a child of God love? All. Oh, you can love everybody. It don't make no difference how mean and how nasty they are. You can love them because the Holy Ghost and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart when you got saved and baptized so you can be a child of God. Is that true? That's what the Word says. Verse 21 and 23, or 21 and 22. And what was the result? It was not good. Since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. In other words, when you were living wild, drunkenness, parties, drugs, sex, violence, all the thing, when you die in that sin, where are you going to go? To hell. Anybody in this room want to go to hell? No, not anybody in your right mind. Is there anybody you know you want to go to hell? Not me. I mean, whew. When you hear people say, I wish she'd die and go to hell, you know they're not saved, don't you? The love of God is not in their heart. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I read that as a Baptist. I have no idea how many times in my life I read that scripture, used it in leading people to Christ, but had no idea it really meant what it said. Sin brings forth death. I thought maybe that meant spiritual death. But now I realize that on the context of that entire message we just talked about in Romans 6, 5 and 6, that when we go out and sin, it brings forth physical death. It causes sickness and disease to come into our body. And that's why when I go to these hospitals and see all these young men that are there that are afflicted and dying, and some of them are like that young man. He was only 18, 19 years old. Now that young man, he got saved, and then God's going to get his attention right off the bat. And he got his attention. I'd rather not have God get my attention like that, hadn't you? I'd rather him say, pat me on the back and say, well done, son, you're doing good. Is that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. I don't want to be in for a hospital stay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for all these that's going to be baptized today. I thank you for every one of them, Lord. Lord, I ask you to really move in their life. And I ask you to do such a great and mighty work in every one of them's life that they really will die to sin and live unto righteousness and be holy. Because that's what you gave us the power to do through the gift of Jesus Christ and your wonderful grace. Now, Lord, as we go forth from here after all these people are baptized today, may they never be the same from this day forth. May they realize this scripture. May they read over this scripture and let it meditate on it day and night so they will walk in holiness before you and they will not sin. Lord, I praise you and thank you for for giving us your word. And I thank you that we all have this book that we can read and study. And then, Lord, where we can struggle every day, because it's a struggle to overcome the flesh and to walk holy in your presence. And we all know that. But, Lord, we know with Jesus we can do it. And, Lord, thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.